Let's be opening our New Testaments again to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. According to my records, I preached this sermon 6 years ago. But we are a different congregation than we were 6 years ago in some ways. And I'd like to preach this again. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 10 together. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not, in us. I'm going to ask you something as we ponder the text that we just read together. Are you confident in your salvation? You know, if you today, this very day, some sort of terrible accident happens, or something happens to our bodies, and we go to meet God and we stand in front of his throne and we enter into judgment, are you confident that he would look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that I've been preparing for you this whole time"? Or are you kind of unsure about where you stand in your relationship with God right now? I think some of us come from religious backgrounds here in which we were taught that in order to be right with God, you constantly have to be on the edge of your seat. That if you slip up, if you sin, like this one little thing over here, then you've got to do penance. You've got to go to a priest. You got to get your rosary beads out. I mean, you got to do things in order to restore that relationship. And so you're never really quite sure if you've done enough because of the regulations that were kind of placed on your shoulders. Some of you come from that kind of background. Some of us don't come from that background, but some of us have hyperactive consciences. Some of us just constantly beat ourselves up mentally because of certain things that we've done, that we know we've done. And they might be 5, 10, 15, 20 years in the past, but those things still kind of land on your mental plate and get in your face and say, "Yeah, you remember me? Remember what you did?" Even though you've already prayed for forgiveness, even though you've gone to God before and asked him to cleanse you, I think in different ways we can be tempted to not be confident that we are saved. And that's not the way that God intends for his children to live in this world. And there are all kinds of passages that we could go to demonstrate that. But I mean, Philippians is chock full of this kind of idea of Paul's confidence just oozes out of his writings. You know, when he writes to that church and he says, "And the peace of God," Philippians 4:7, "which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Some of us don't really feel guarded by peace. We feel assaulted by fear. And so God constantly writes to us in his letters, in these books that we have in the New Testament, and says, "Don't think that way. There's a better way to think." So what I want to do today is unpack this scripture here in 1 John 1 to demonstrate this idea that God is greater than your heart and my heart. He knows all things, and in knowing all things, he is so much more merciful than sometimes we are merciful with ourselves in. And his confidence is very much something that he wants to give us. So let's unpack 1 John 1 together. I really appreciate, by the way, Mo leading, stepping in the light right before we read about a scripture that's all about walking in the light, as opposed to walking in darkness. Those of you who are song leaders, you are not obligated every week to make the songs fit exactly with the public teaching. But when that does happen, I think it adds a really neat element to our worship when everything is in sync together. So thank you for doing that, Mo. Appreciate that. All right. So let's think about the layout of this scripture here in 1 John 1, 5 through 10. You notice that there are five if-then statements. The word then isn't necessarily going to pop up here, but it's implied when you read through these verses. And if-then statements are really so helpful with helping us see connections. Because what he's doing is he's saying, here's a thought, and then he's saying, here's another thought that's very much connected to if this thought actually happens. So like if I say, if you get bitten by a crazy squirrel, then you're going to get rabies. Or, you know, if you get caught outside in a rainstorm without an umbrella, then you're going to get drenched in water and you're going to get all wet. So, you know, we understand the value of that kind of language. And John just does this very, very effectively in this text. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, then what's implied from that? Well, then we lie. We don't practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. And you notice when you read through these statements together, three of them are contrasting what some people will say with what then they will actually do. You know, if you claim that something is true about your life and you speak the words and you say, this is my life, but your life actually doesn't look like what you have said about your life, then there is some sort of disconnect there. And so if we say, verse 6, we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, then we lie and don't practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say, verse 10, we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. You notice how in all these passages here, God is the standard by which we are measured. I mean, we can say all the things that we want to say about us and about other people, but that doesn't make them true. Maybe it makes us want to have other people believe them to be true, but God is ultimately the one that decides what reality is. And so we can't manipulate him just because we want to feel better about ourselves or about other people. We can deceive ourselves, but that won't change his world at all. We can't play games with him. Well, that's really not shown up very well. I'm sorry about that. All right, so what this actually says as it disappears into the blackness of the pond here is that two couplets or two pairs of statements are followed by a conclusion. So you notice verse 6 and you notice verse 7 here. Look at verse 6 and 7. So these are statements about how we can't say we have fellowship with God, that we've got a relationship with God while we are doing things in our lives that bear no resemblance to what God sounds like when he talks and what God looks like when he acts. Notice this word, but, in verse 6. So notice, if we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie. But notice the but in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, then we have fellowship. And then verse 8. We can say we have no sin, but then if that's true, then we deceive ourselves. But look at verse 9. You don't see a but there, but it's implied. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us what we have done wrong and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then notice verses 8 and 9. You got this statement about saying that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, but then there's another contrast there. So, and then verse 10 is this negative warning that kind of concludes this section. And so seeing this structure, I think, is really helpful to understanding what John is actually saying about our salvation and about how we can be confident in what we have as Christians if we are walking in the light. Now, here's something very, very important about this text. Walking in the light does not mean perfect sinlessness. Because of what it says about Jesus' power to cleanse us, to give us His blood, and to wash away our sins. So why would we need cleansing if we can walk in the light perfectly? Why would I need the blood of Jesus if I can just live the way that I need to live and God can be perfectly pleased with me? Well, if you can live that way, then you don't need the cross. But all of us do need the cross on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but I sure need it for my attitudes, for my habits, for in doing with diligence the good deeds for God that I know I should do that sometimes I just don't. And so we constantly are required, not just at our one-time baptism, but every day as we walk in this world, to have Him cleanse us. We never outgrow the need for a Savior. Never. Until we cross the threshold of heaven where He perfectly completes us. We get our new bodies, and we're not tempted by evil anymore because the person who tempts us is going to be in the lake of fire. And we'll be separated from Him. We finally won't have to fight Him anymore as we do right now. So verses 8 and 9 teach us that if anybody claims to not have sin right now, no matter how mature you are as a Christian, none of us can say, "Oh, I've got it together." Because if you can say that, then you don't need Jesus' blood. But all of us do, because that's what He's saying here. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is an infinite supply of that blood. Thank the Lord for that. And so I want to talk about walking here. You notice how He's talking about walking? What does that mean in their culture? Well, the way that we transport ourselves from point A to point B is usually, we get in our cars. I get in my Corolla, I get in my Sienna, and we drive from one place to another. We just don't live in a culture. I mean, we're really spread out. If we were going to go to Market Basket or Aldi, by walking, it would take us a very long time, be super, super hard and inconvenient, be basically our whole day, maybe even more. But back then, you did walk just about everywhere you went. If you were rich, you had a camel, maybe several horses, animals that you could get on their backs and ride, but usually most people didn't have animals. Remember Jesus? Jesus rides into Jerusalem right before He goes to the cross on a colt of a donkey. You remember that was not His donkey? Do you remember He had to get His disciples to go, take somebody else's donkey and borrow it temporarily because He didn't have one? Most people didn't. But for them, they understood what walking meant. It's not just some good thing that you do for exercise purposes. Walking was your way of life. It's what you did every single day. And so walking is not scampering, it's not sprinting, it's not running, it's not even jogging. It's just kind of a slow, steady pace from this place to that place. And so from moment to moment, it seems like when you walk, you don't really get very far, right? But you look backwards maybe an hour down the road and you go, wow, that really was quite a distance there. This is just a great image for us to think about our daily life as a walk, because we live not in sprints or jogs. We live moment to moment to moment. And from one hour to the next, it might not seem like life goes very quickly, right? But then you look back at a year, and here we are, September, and 2022 is just, I don't know if it feels like this to you, but 2022 is just blowing by, it seems like, for me and my family. And so you look backwards and you think, wow, that walk really did cover some distance. Your life might not look like much changes, but who you are and who I am as a person is the result of many different slow decisions, moment to moment to moment, that turns into the changes that make us up. And so that years go by, and all of a sudden you look at yourself, and you are now a bunch of habits. You are now a lifestyle. And so the way that the scriptures talk about you and me is in terms of, where are you walking? Where are you constantly making decisions? What general direction are you following? There is no middle ground here. Did you notice that? He's not saying there are people who walk in the shadows. There are people who kind of walk in the twilight. There are people who kind of walk between light and... No, he says there are people who walk in darkness, or there are people who walk in light. And there's nothing really in between these two things. So you're either on one road or you're on the other. But somebody might look at this and say, well, but doesn't every sin separate you from God? Isn't sin, the wages of sin is death? And so when you sin, when you go out today and you tell a lie, or you do something, or you murder somebody, you know, to use a really extreme example, doesn't that, separate you from God right there when you do that one sin? Well, not if you are walking in the light. If you are constantly treading the path of God every day, then the blood of Jesus cleanses you. Now, does that mean that we just shouldn't worry about sin anymore? No, obviously not. I mean, Romans 6 is a good example for that. I mean, Paul just stops in the middle of Romans and says, okay, I've been talking about grace, I've been talking about salvation for all, but that doesn't mean, shall we just sin? Grace may abound. We just don't have to worry about anything in our lives. We just, woohoo, I'll just whoop it up, have a party, and not concern myself about it. No, that's obviously not our attitude. And, you go to chapter 2, verse 1, and he does say here, if you just look at chapter 2, verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He doesn't want us to sin. He's encouraging us strongly to not do that, to not have any sin in our lives. But the reality is, we all have sin in our lives. And we just read in that first section of chapter 1, if any of us say we don't, we're actually lying to ourselves, to God, and to other people. So we constantly need Jesus' blood to cleanse us from that. I want to illustrate this in this kind of way. Is this the way that you think about your life? And again, this is probably not showing up super well. But let's just say, you wake up 5:30 a.m. tomorrow, whatever time you wake up. Your feet hit the ground, and you sin. Like, you have a sinful thought about something, somebody, and you go, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I got to pray for forgiveness in that moment in time, and then you're good with God. And then you go through your day a little bit, and then at 9:17, boy, you snap at somebody at work. You say things that you shouldn't say. You think, man, I sinned again. So you pray for forgiveness, and then God cleanses you, and then you're good with God. But then you cross the line again into the darkness at 11:02, and you sin and you do something else. Is this the way that we think about our salvation? That from moment to moment, we are constantly ping-ponging between the light and the dark, the good and the evil, the I'm saved and now I'm not saved, and now I'm saved and now I'm not saved. That is not the picture here in 1 John 1. The picture that John is giving us here, the way that God thinks about our lives, is this kind of pattern. Either you are going in the direction of the light, or you are going in the direction of the darkness. You have two different walks available to you. Now, does that mean you're perfect as you walk in the light? No. No, it doesn't. But that's what the blood of Jesus is for. That's the whole purpose of why he offered his life. It's not just so that we can have a one-time cleansing, but so that we can have a constant cleansing every day that we walk. Now, we got to be careful that we don't take advantage of that, obviously. But that is the comfort in our salvation. That is the image here. And I think that's so neat. So, in this point that you can't see here, part of this reassuring principle that walking in the light doesn't require sinlessness because of what Jesus does is, why would we need cleansing if we can walk in the light perfectly? Talked about that. I want to talk about this other one from the text here. Confessing that we are sinners is the test of walking in the light. So you might ask, well, okay, how do I know? Walking in the light sounds really good. Want to do that. But how do I actually know if I'm on that road or not? And look what he says here back in 1 John 1. So verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, truth is not in us. But here's the but, verse 9, that's so comforting. But if we confess our sins, here's the contrast, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is the test, that light reveals, but darkness conceals. Now, think about the kind of confession he's talking about here. Because I think, again, some of us come from a background where confession of sin meant you have to keep this extensive running list of every little thing that you have done wrong. And then you got to take that to a man and tell him about all those itsy-bitsy little things. You know, it's good to confess specific things when you know about them, but can any of us remember everything that we've possibly done against God? Do we even have the maturity to understand all the things that we've done against God, even if we could remember them? No, there's some gaps there that we just can't account for. And so what the comfort of this is saying, if you confess that you are a sinner, Jesus cleanses you. So it's the opposite of verse 8. If we say we have no sin, this is true of us, it's bad news. But verse 9 is essentially saying, if we say that we do have sin, we're telling God on a regular basis, I know I am a person who is trying to do the best I can, but I'm corrupted and I'm sinful. I need your blood today. As I go and I meet this person, as I'm in this situation, as I'm teaching this guy or this gal, or I'm doing whatever I'm doing in my day, I need your blood today to cleanse me. If we say we have sin, then that's available for us, this blood that he's talking about here. So that's the comfort of our salvation, is knowing that that is true, even if we can't remember everything, even if we don't know about what we have done. That bright light is available for us. And notice how it's complete forgiveness. Did you see that in the text? It talks about all sin being cleansed. Notice that? If we confess our sins, He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a comfort. And then the end of verse 7 is He cleanses us, the blood cleanses us from all sin. So He is faithful, He is just, He will keep His promises to restore us and renew us if we acknowledge who we are. I think David's prayer is an illustration of this. In Psalm 19, take your Bibles out and go to Psalm 19 for a second. Psalm 19. I think this is a pretty well-known psalm for many of us. A lot of copycat verses in this song. A lot of, man, that's good to stick on a magnet on my fridge kind of verses. Because in the beginning, you know, we talked about this famous passage of the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, he can look up in the sky and he can see stars and amazing things up there. And he can tell that they are declaring God's greatness and power. But then, starting in verse 7, he pivots and he looks down out of the sky and he looks at the book, the scroll in his hands, and he says, man, your law is also super amazing. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, making wise the simple, precepts of the Lord, do all these things. And he's so enamored with them. I want you to notice verse 12, though. So as he's reading the law, he's being convicted of the kind of person that he is.
he's a sinner, and boy, do we know David was a sinner. He had serious problems in some ways in his life, but notice what he says in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There's a confidence there in that last verse. Why is that confidence there? Well, it's because David, backing up to verse 12, is saying, I don't even know everything that I've done against you. Who can discern his errors? I mean, maybe you can look at some things and you can tell, well, I sure messed up there, and I sure messed up there. I shouldn't have taken Bathsheba. Shouldn't have killed Uriah. Shouldn't have done that. He knew that, but there's a lot of things, I'm sure, that David found out as he went along. Maybe some things that he never found out about. Who can discern all his errors? So what he's got to do is he's got to just confess, I am a sinner. Please declare me innocent from the hidden faults. But also, verse 13 is like the Bathsheba Uriah sins. Because I've also got presumptuous sins. I've also got sins that I have done, as Numbers talks about, with a high hand. I knew it was wrong, and I stuck my nose in the air, and I did it anyway. Because I wanted it. So declare me innocent from those two. Keep back your servant from those in verse 13. So you see there's two different kinds of confession here. And both are needed. But 1 John 1 is especially talking about the verse 12 kinds of sins. We're doing that. We're confessing that we are sinners. He has the blood to save us on a daily basis. And so if we're walking in the light, we don't have to worry about one moment to the next. Am I saved or am I not saved? You're saved if you're somebody who is with Jesus. I want to end this way. 1 John 3. Back to our text in 1 John, but I want to go to chapter 3 with you here. I just love this passage. 1 John 3. Look here in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He's commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. That's a string of really beautiful thoughts that we don't really have time to completely unpack. I encourage you to think about this. Ponder it on your own. But notice how this string of thoughts is all based on 19 and 20. So, how do we know that we're of the truth? How do we know we're walking in the light? How do we know we're saved? Well, because God is greater than our hearts. So our hearts will condemn us. We have consciences, but consciences have their limits, don't they? They can be calloused, they cannot tell us anything at all that we need to hear, but they can also tell us too much sometimes. So when your conscience screams in your face about things that you should be already forgiven of, go back to this passage and think about this. God knows everything. Sometimes you don't, and the little voice inside your head doesn't either. But God knows everything. He is greater than our hearts. And so, verse 21, if your heart doesn't condemn us, it condemns you, then we have that confidence. We ought to get to the place in our spiritual maturity where our heart does not condemn us for things that it should not. And the way that we reach that maturity is by going through stuff like this that we studied today, 1 John 1, really a lot of 1 John really helps us with this. But notice toward the end of this passage, what God wants from us, that the commandment that he mentions here is for us to believe in the name of Jesus and love one another. And if those two things are true of us, then we've got a spirit, he abides in us, and we're walking in the light. And so I think this is a good way to end this morning. This is meant to be an encouraging lesson for those of us who are already Christians. If you have believed and you have gone through the water in the name of Jesus, and you are studying and you are teaching and you are trying to be involved in the work of our group, and you are trying to love Jesus and other people, then you need to hear this message. But I will say this, that this message is not for any of us here who have not put on Christ yet. And so I encourage you to do what the end of this chapter says in chapter 3, believe in Jesus. And start on the road to the light, to loving one another, as he talks about here. And so if we can help you with that, we would be more than willing to do that, to help you put on Christ so that you can have assurance and you can have confidence and you cannot fear anymore about your life and your standing with God. Because we're all going to see him someday. And it is so much better to bow to him now than to bow to him in a forced way at the end of all days when he says, here I am. Embrace him now so that you can work for him now, so that you can have joy now, so that you can be useful in his kingdom now instead of being condemned for all eternity. Walk in the light. It's a great place to be. You don't stumble around in the light. You see where you're going. You see where your purpose is, where your meaning is, where your value is. And you have work to do in this kingdom. Darkness is miserable. Don't stay there. Don't stay there. If we can help you come to the light for the first time, or to come back to the light, let us know how we can help.